Old Path, where the good way is. Timeless truth from the Bible, Christian teaching, thought and meditations from prior times, read by missionary to Africa, James Robinet.
Calvin on Prayer from Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin, 1509 through 1564. Reverence to God in prayer. Let the first rule of right prayer then be to have our heart and mind framed as becomes those who are entering into converse with God. This we shall accomplish with respect to the mind, if laying aside carnal thoughts and cares that might interfere with the direct and pure contemplation of God, it not only be wholly intent on prayer, but also as far as possible be born and raised above itself. I do not here insist on a mind so disengaged as to feel none of the gnawings of anxiety. On the contrary, it is by much anxiety that the fervor of prayer is inflamed. Thus we see that the holy servants of God betray great anguish, not to say solicitude, when they cause the voice of complaint to ascend to the Lord from the deep abyss and the jaws of death, Psalm 130, verse 1. What I say is that all foreign and extraneous cares must be dispelled by which the mind might be driven to and fro in vague suspense, be drawn down from heaven and kept groveling on the earth. When I say it must be raised above itself, I mean that it must not bring into the presence of God any of those things that our blind and stupid reason is wont to devise, nor keep itself confined within the little measure of its own vanity, but rise to a purity worthy of God. Our need for prayer. Another rule of prayer is that in asking, we must always truly feel our needs, and seriously considering that we need all the things that we ask, accompany the prayer with a sincere, nay, ardent desire of obtaining them. Many repeat prayers in a perfunctory manner from a set form, as if they were performing a task to God. And though they confess that this is a necessary remedy for the evils of their condition, because it were fatal to be left without the divine aid that they implore, it still appears that they perform the duty from custom, because their minds are meanwhile cold, and they ponder not what they ask. A general and confused feeling of their necessity leads them to pray, but it does not make them solicitous as in a matter of present consequence, that they may obtain the supply of their need. Moreover, can we suppose anything more hateful or even more execrable to God than this fiction of asking the pardon of sins, while he who asks at the very time either thinks that he is not a sinner, or at least is not thinking that he is a sinner? In other words, a fiction by which God is plainly held in derision. But mankind, as I have lately said, are full of depravity, so that in the way of perfunctory service, they often ask many things of God that they think come to them without his beneficence, or from some other quarter, or are already certainly in their possession. Another fault seems heinous, but is not to be tolerated. Some murmur our prayers without meditation, their only principle being that God is to be propitiated by prayer. Believers ought to be especially on their guard, never to appear in the presence of God with the intention of presenting a request unless they are under some serious impression and are at the same time desirous to obtain it. Nay, although in these things which we ask only for the glory of God, we seem not at first sight to consult for our necessity, yet we ought not to ask with less fervor and vehemence of desire. For instance, when we pray that his name be hallowed, Matthew 6, verse 9, Luke 11, verse 2, that hallowing must, so to speak, be earnestly hungered and thirsted after. We must pray always. It is objected that the necessity that urges us to pray is not always equal. I admit it. This distinction is profitably taught us by James. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is he merry? Let him sing psalms. James 5, verse 13. Therefore, common sense itself dictates that as we are too sluggish, we must be stimulated by God to pray earnestly whenever the occasion requires. This David calls a time when God may be found, a seasonable time, Psalm 32, verse 6, Psalm 31, verse 6, because, as he declares in several other passages, that the more hardly grievances, annoyances, fears, and other kinds of trial press us, the freer is our access to God, as if he were inviting us to himself. Still not less true is the injunction of Paul to pray always, Ephesians 6, verse 18, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Because however prosperously, according to our view of things, proceed, and however we may be surrounded on all sides with grounds of joy, there is not an instant of time during which our need does not exhort us to prayer. A man abounds in wheat and wine, but as he cannot enjoy a morsel of bread unless by the continual bounty of God, his granaries or cellars will not prevent him from asking for daily bread. Then, if we consider how many dangers impend every moment, fear itself will teach us that no time ought to be without prayer. This, however, may be better known in spiritual matters. For when will the many sins of which we are conscious allow us to sit secure without suppliantly entreating freedom from guilt and punishment? When will temptation give us a truce, making it unnecessary to hasten for help? Moreover, zeal for the kingdom and glory of God ought not to seize us by starts, but urge us without intermission, so that every time should appear seasonable. It is not without cause, therefore, that assiduity in prayer is so often enjoined. I am not now speaking of perseverance, which shall afterwards be considered, but Scripture, by reminding us of the necessity of constant prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, charges us with sloth because we feel not how much we stand in need of this care and assiduity. By this rule, hypocrisy and the device of lying to God are restrained, nay, altogether banished from prayer. God promises that he will be near to those who call upon him in truth, Psalm 145, verse 18, and declares that those who seek him with their whole heart will find him, Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Those, therefore, who delight in their own pollution cannot surely aspire to him. One of the requisites of legitimate prayer is repentance. Hence the common declaration of Scripture is that God does not listen to the wicked, John 9, verse 31, that their prayers, Proverbs 28, verse 9, Isaiah 1, verse 15, as well as their sacrifices, Proverbs 15, verse 8, are an abomination to him. For it is right that those who seal up their hearts should find the ears of God closed against them, that those who, by their hard-heartedness, provoke his severity should find him inflexible. In Isaiah, he thus threatens, "When you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood," Isaiah 1, verse 15. In like manner, in Jeremiah, "Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them," Jeremiah 11, verses 7 through 8, because he regards it as the highest insult for the wicked to boast of his covenant while profaning his sacred name by their whole lives. Hence he complains in Isaiah, "This people draw near to me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me," Isaiah 29, verse 13. Indeed, he does not confine this to prayers alone, but declares that he abominates pretense in every part of his service. Hence the words of James, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts," James 4, verse 3. It is true indeed, as we shall again see in a little, that the pious, in the prayers that they utter, trust not to their own worth. Still, the admonition of John is not superfluous. "Whatsoever you ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments," 1 John 3, verse 22. An evil conscience shuts the door against us. Hence it follows that none but the sincere worshippers of God pray aright or are listened to. Therefore, Let everyone who prepares to pray feel dissatisfied with what is wrong in his condition and assume, which he cannot do without repentance, that character and feelings of a poor suppliant.